Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It's such an honor to know you, Lord. As we enter your word, we do not enter in presumptuously, but we enter with reverence. We recognize the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom, your infinite wisdom that's been compressed and coded into the written word. So we need help. We therefore humbly beseech you for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips. Indeed, I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. We pray the same unction and anointing be given unto all those who will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. So our wills will become more humble, minds will be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions will be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. That as they go forth, Lord, and people hear them, Lord God, yokes will be broken, bodies will be healed, needs will be met, men will be strengthened, encouraged, enlightened to become doers of the word and not hearers only. They'll be made free to become doers of what they hear, not hearers only. We pray, Lord, as I speak, Lord, you help me. Ask for mercy so that I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Lord, bring in out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual life agreed and said, Amen. Hallelujah. A prayer. This is our prayer school service, like I said. God's purpose for the church, as I speak, is for the church to grow into the perfection and fullness of Christ and manifest it outwardly in the fullness of His power and His glory, like we see demonstrated in the life and the ministry of Christ. Last week, I won't do the same thing again today, but I'll just hit it running. I was able to, you know, go through quite a bit of detail to explain to us that, first of all, Jesus didn't operate as God. When he was here, he operated as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit, even though he was God, but he was God stripped of his divine attributes. He wasn't omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. I guess that is obvious from anybody who can read the four Gospels. So he did operate as a man, yet he operated with what we call, what the Scriptures call, not us, we got it from Scriptures, the Spirit without measure. And the kind of quality of miracles we see in Jesus' ministry, we haven't seen it since. We saw something in the Acts of the Apostles which was great, and I use the illustration of raising the dead. Jesus raised, recorded three people from the dead, certainly more, you know, but recorded that we know of. But, you know, there was the Jairus' daughter who had just died. Then there was the widow of the son of the widow of Nain, who had died and was already been wrapped up and was, you know, being carried for burial. He was already in his coffin, you know. And then there was Lazarus, who had been dead, buried for 4 days. Now, you need higher level of faith for each of them. Jairus' daughter needed some degree of faith, but there was, you know, the power it took, you know, to raise the other boy who had been dead and already put inside the coffin. That was a completely different ball game. And of course, Lazarus was a totally different ball game. And I showed us from the Acts of the Apostles that even the Apostle Paul and Peter raised the dead too, but not like that. They raised the dead like Jairus' daughter. But not like the widow, you know, the son of the widow of Nain, you know, or certainly not like Lazarus. And so that's just illustrative. That shows you that even though, you know, we've seen great miracles and all of that, we haven't seen anything that is at the level of Christ. We haven't seen it yet. Yet the Scripture promises it. Jesus himself said, you will do the works I've done and greater. And then in Ephesians, it was revealed to Paul. He said that, you know, he gave the fivefold ministries of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher for that very purpose. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I like that because it's extremely explicit. It doesn't give any room for unbelief. It tells you exactly, you know, either it's one of two things. God is a liar, which is not possible. Or that's God says exactly what he meant. So we are going to see, before the age closes, a company of men and women, boys and girls, old men and young men, you know, that will demonstrate that measure of the stature of the full. It is very deliberate measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's, anything less will not satisfy us. I just got a tweet. Anything less will be a counterfeit. It'll be a counterfeit. I will not accept it. Anything like, you see, because we're going to have, I mentioned this last time, glancingly, and I think again on Sunday, we're going to have the Antichrist spirit in operation. And it will do some miracles. The Bible says so. The Bible says false Christs will arise, you know, and do great works. And if it were possible to deceive even the elect, you know why they can't deceive us? They won't be at our standard. It will not be. It will have power, but not like the kind of power we will have. It will be, ours will be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. It will do the works Jesus did and greater. It will be again like Moses and the magicians. We're going to see people, and they will be in the church with us initially. I said that on Sunday. You know, it says, you know, they were with us, but they did not continue with us. That we made manifest that they were not all of us. He said, Antichrists. You know, but they will be given power, you know, and they will do great things. But once we step on the scene, you know, the counterfeit will be, you know, that's how you know the difference in a counterfeit and the original. When the original comes, you clear this one is a counterfeit. Hallelujah. Because they will have power, but we will have far greater power. Their rods will turn to snakes, but our rods will also turn to snakes and then swallow up their own. Hallelujah. That's why we can't afford to have anything less than the fullness of Christ. Otherwise, there are rings around us. We thank God for the anointing the church has now, but the anointing we have now is an earnest anointing, or we'll call it deposit anointing. It's great. You know, and occasionally we get this manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, you know, which are given sporadically as the Holy Spirit wills, and it's done great things, heals bodies, blind see, the lame walk, the dumb talk. We see all that in the Acts of Apostles and even in our contemporary day-to-day, since 1906, you know, since the turn of the century, last century, you know, some of us, we were born in the last century, so we still talk about the century, but we'll have to remember that we're in another millennium now. Praise the Lord. Okay. And in that time, what we call the Pentecostal revival, there's hardly any miracle that is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles that has not been demonstrated in the last century. Hallelujah. You know, abroad, you know, in England, America, and even here in Nigeria, we've had, you know, in the 30s and in the 40s, you know, and in the late early 50s through Babalola in Elisha here, and in Pa Elton, you know, and the Lateran movement, everything you can see, you know, the lame walking, even sometimes the dead being raised, you know, but again, not at the level of Lazarus or even the widow of Nain, but you know, people die and they're raised from the dead. Even under the ministry of Bensinida Hosa, you know, they raised the dead, you know, the cripple walked, you know, all. So we've seen great miracles. T.L. Osborne came to Nigeria many times, but there's one particular crusade I understand, you know, this is in the records. I wasn't born again in time, I was just a kid. I was 11 years old. It was 1970 in Calabar. I understand he had, according to the records, he had about 1 million people, you know, and there was no miracle that wasn't manifested. The blind saw, cripples walked, people walked out of wheelchairs and all of that. So we thank God for what we've had. Thank God for what we have. You know, and then recently, when I say recently, I'm looking at the last 20, 30 years, people like Reinhard Bonnke, you know, and other evangelists. I was privileged to listen to Reinhard Bonnke in England. I wasn't there because I was studying. I was in school. But some of my guys in my church, I was in Assemblies of God Church, and on 2 years, we had, 1 year we had Bonnke, then the second year we had Yonge Cho, you know, as guest speakers. You know, I couldn't go because I was in school and I was studying, so I couldn't go with some of my brethren in the church. But they went and came back. Great miracles. Great miracles, you know. So I said all of that to say that even now, in our own time here and now, you know, we've seen the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. We've seen the power of God, you know, the glory of God, the great miracles. But we have a problem, and that problem is consistency. Those things come, but they don't last. We don't see them on a consistent basis, number one. Then number two, we don't see them at the level of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in all I have said, I have never heard of water turning to wine. I've heard of miracles, but nothing at that level. Neither have I heard of anybody walking on water. Now, I know that in the Indonesian revival, there was a lady called Matahari. You know, they say some of the children walked on water. I read that, you know, because, you know, this generation doesn't read. We read. You know, when I was, I'm talking about in the 80s and, you know, mid 80s to the early 90s, there are a lot of good Christian books. That's why you need to read. You know, and I remember it was recorded that in Indonesia there was a revival, and children, they said it was children at the time, you know, they did great miracles too, you know, and some of them walked, I think they were in a village somewhere and they had to go and they walked over the water, you know. I heard that report. I don't know. I mean, I wasn't there, but I believe it. Hello, somebody. And we've had great visitations of God. Jesus has appeared in our generation, firstly to Kenneth Hagin. Well, even before Kenneth Hagin, he had appeared to some other people. But in the early 50s, it was as if there was a visitation. It was not as if there was a visitation. Kenneth Hagin was one of the primary key actors, but he wasn't the only one. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin's one, in my opinion, was probably one of the most significant and important, because when Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, he didn't appear once or twice. He appeared in a series of visions, and most of the time he was teaching. In the other people, when Jesus appeared, they just see him for 2 minutes. He would probably lay hands and somebody would get healed, and that's it. He doesn't talk to them. Which is fine. You know, even people like Oral Roberts, A. Allen, and some of the great evangelists of the late 1940s and the 1950s, you know, Jesus appeared to them. You know, I understand Jesus appeared to in T.L. Osborne Crusades here in Nigeria. People would just see him in the middle of the crusade, you know, and somebody would just see a man with a white dress who come lay hands on 3, 4, 5 people to get healed and disappear. Thank God. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. We thank God for all of that. You know, so I'm very greatly appreciative to God, and we don't despise that. But that's not where we're going. I have to give all that background because, you see, you know, that's not where we're going. Like I said, the problem with all those things is not that there was a problem with them, is their completeness. One, they were sporadic. Sporadic means it was once in a while. Number two, it was not consistent. Well, which is the same thing, really. And then, you know, one, it was not consistent. Then number two, it was not at the level of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the scripture says, and the scripture cannot be broken, we will do the works Jesus did and greater. that we might grow up into Him in all things, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I, for one, will not be satisfied with anything less than that. Because I know that anything less than that will not be able to withstand the forces of the Antichrist that we are going to face at the end of the age. Are you listening to me? I said this again on Sunday, and it bears repetition. You know, we are going to face, I was talking about the Antichrist spirit at the time, you know, and it's the same thing. We are going to face some significant degree of opposition. This is not the tribulation now. You know, people have modeled things up in my next teaching, not tonight, because I don't think we have the time to get there. You know, we're talking about the coming of Christ. You know, there's the rapture, what we call the rapture, then there's the tribulation, you know. And but we're not we are not going to face the man-child church that is raptured before the onset of the tribulation. Jesus teaches this very clearly in Luke 21:36. He said, "Watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things." So there's going to be, it's not going to be every Christian. It's going to be the man-child. Praise the Lord. There are three groups of Christians described in a panorama, you know, symbolically in Revelation chapter 12. You've got the man-child, you've got the woman who gives birth to the man-child, and then you've got the remnant of the seed of the woman. They're all church. Again, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It is the man-child that's caught up, according to the scripture. The woman and the remnant of her seed are still on the earth, and Satan comes down and fights them. That's the great part of the Great Tribulation. So that's why this is the time for you to grow and make sure you become a part of the man-child company. You know, I preached this 30 years ago, Pastor G, that message. I preached man-child company in the 80s, you know, 89, I think. It was before Papa Ralph came. Papa Ralph came in 1990 the first time. I'd already preached it. I taught three prophetic messages, major ones, Joshua Generation, Times and Seasons, Man-Child Company. No, people had no clue what I was talking about. In fact, some of my friends fought with me. They don't start preaching all this kind of thing. People don't, you know. But, you know, I couldn't shut up. I had to say what God told me. Amen. And imagine if people had listened then and had started walking in it. By now, we would have a bigger army. We even thought that maybe the thing was going to come maybe about 10 years later. But it didn't. We're 30 years now. 89 to 2019 will be 30 years. You know? Oh, yes. Because one day is the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years one day. You know, you think it's long, but to God, it's... Anyway, the important thing is this. So we must see a group of Christians who will grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, like I've explained, and manifest the glory of God at the level the Lord Jesus Christ manifested, and according to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I choose to believe Him, even greater. Why? Because we are going to face an opposition that has never been seen before. The Antichrist spirit. Not the Antichrist himself. We're not going to be here by that time. Would have gone. You know, because we're the ones who are going to stop the Antichrist from manifesting. You know, he that later will let until he. And he uses he. He doesn't use, you know, normally for the church he uses she. But in that context he used he because he's talking about the man child. Are you listening to me? All right. So we're going to face a significant amount of opposition from the governments of the world. According to Matthew chapter 24, it says, you know, then you shall be hated of all nations. And it says, and, you know, they will persecute you. Give me that scripture. It's Matthew 24, I think it's verse 8 or 9. Thank you. Verse 9. There it is. Then, I didn't hear you, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Now, that's not going to be all of us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They said they would try to kill all of us. They can't kill all of us. Just like they couldn't kill Daniel. And they couldn't kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it wasn't for want of trying. So that's coming. Praise the Lord. And you shall be hated of some nations for my name's sake. Now, so I'm just going to leave that. So that's the reason why we need that level of anointing to overcome this universal persecution. It won't last. It won't just run a few years. Just like with Shadrach, they're just types. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. But once they overcame it, it opened freedom to the worship of Jehovah in the entire empire. That's why it's a type. We will overcome this persecution, and once we overcome it, it will open the door to the preaching of the gospel to all nations. Initially, there will be an opposition. And if you're not operating at the level of the measure of such of fullness of Christ, you know, or under that covering and that anointing, the chances are the person won't make it. As I say, you know, some of you will be killed, but that's not our portion in Jesus' name. You know, I find it very instructive, Pastor G, that in the last 3-4 years, there's been such an emphasis on long life. You know, I've been teaching about it, and then we've been praying for divine protection. How many people, hello? You know, in a lot of places, people don't even believe God for that. They don't even talk about it. You know, some people erroneously say, oh, that's in the hands of Olorun Oluwa. You know, it's in the hand of God. You know, nobody knows the day you will die. And you know, Akole Oluwani, you know, in our language, that means it's whatever God has written. So you will die the day God says you will die. And there's nothing you can do about it. The important thing is that if you die, you will go to heaven. It's a half-truth. Are you listening to me? No, 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 no. The Bible says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, I was sharing with somebody today. I was speaking to, you know, a spiritual father. And I was telling him, you know, it was his birthday. And I called him to congratulate him and all that. So I said, God, I say your greatest days are still ahead of you. I said, that's why the Bible said, with long life will I satisfy and show you salvation. In other words, you cannot see the fullness of the salvation unless you live long. That's the implication. Why would he put them together? He said, with long life will I satisfy and show him. In other words, he needs to live long so that he can see the fullness of the salvation. And you need to understand that, believe God for it. Do you understand? So it will happen in your life. It won't be automatic. Simply because you're a born-again Christian. The Bible says, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty. He says, he has set his love upon me. So the way you're going to walk in divine protection, you know, and live long, is to perfect the love of God in your life. You walk in love. Yes, you will be attacked. Yes, you will be persecuted. But you will not be killed. Hallelujah. So rough times are coming, but you will survive them. Don't you never say, you will overcome them. Glory be to God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. I think that should motivate you to pay more attention to what we're teaching in these perfection classes. If nothing else should motivate you, that should. So that's why we want to grow the measure of the fullness of Christ and operate under the unction and anointing. Do you notice in the ministry of Jesus, they couldn't kill him until he led them? You go, we'll have the same. They can't kill you unless you let them. And in Jesus' grace, he had to let them because he had to die for us. In your case, you don't have to let them. Give the Lord a clap offering. You will live, you will not die. It's a prophetic word given to David for the end time church. Why will you live? Why will you not die? So that you can declare the glory of God in the land of the living. So you're not just living just to live. You're living for a purpose. And that purpose is to declare the glory of God. I'm not talking to anybody here. I've already preached me happy. If I don't preach and we say the grace, now we can go, we're blessed. Hallelujah. Amen. God wants us to live long and in good health so we can fulfill the fullness of our prophetic destiny. That's why we have to learn these things we're learning now. We have to study. We have to learn to perfect the love of God. We've got to learn to watch and pray always. You know, pray without ceasing. So when the oppositions come, through the Antichrist spirits, through the governments of this world, we're going to have two enemies. Hello? Amen. I mean, there are many enemies, but you know, two primary institutions that Satan will fight us through. Amen. The whore, which is the religion, which is both the false religions and the Christians that yield to the Antichrist spirit. They become our, you know, even though they were with us originally, want to kill us. And then the other one is the governments of the world. Hallelujah. You know, and they will team together, the religious and the governments, the political, would team together to try and kill the church, but they will fail. Because the Bible says, and the dragon stood for the man-child. It said, as soon as she was born, to try to devour her. But he couldn't touch her. You know why? She was caught up to the heavens. That's not only the rapture. That's also sitting with Christ in the heavenly places, even while you are on earth. Do you notice in the ministry of Jesus, all the time they tried to kill him, they couldn't touch him? Amen. There was a time they caught him in Nazareth. They took him to the hill. They wanted to say, and just walked. You're going to walk the same. Hallelujah. That should motivate you to listen to these messages. What I'm doing now is just to motivate you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They couldn't touch him. They could not touch him. Hallelujah. There was a false field of protection around the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? But even though he had that, he was not presumptuous. That's another thing we got to learn. Jesus, that's why we're studying Jesus. Jesus understood that he could die. Now, he didn't die until it was time and he and God agreed to let them kill him. But he understood that if he was careless, he could die. Because his body was still mortal. And it was proven on the cross. And when they put the spear and they nailed him, he died. So if Jesus can die, you can die. But you will not die. In Jesus' name, that's why you need to walk in love. That's why you need to walk in humility. That's why you need to watch and pray always. So the Bible says, and Jesus walked no longer in Jewry when he knew they wanted to kill him. You're not going to be stupid and say, oh, I have faith, and then go and expose yourself to danger when God says, don't go there. Or hide yourself here. Sometimes the very government that God will use to protect you. Remember, it was the Roman soldiers that carried Paul. And protected him from the Jews who wanted to kill him. When they planned to kill him, it was the Roman government that got 70 soldiers at night and took Paul, you know, gave him a military escort and took him, you know, from Jerusalem to Caesarea. God's going to do the same thing for us today. Amen. Is there any doing it? So it's not wrong for Christians to use police and protection. It's just, it's one of the tools God uses. Like he did with Paul, you know, he used the Romans to protect him from the Jews. Okay, so, but the bottom line is that your real protection is God. He can use men, but you know, he's God. In the ministry of Jesus was very wise. Very wise. You know, when in the last week of his life, he knew that the prophet must not perish outside Jerusalem. And that he had to die on the cross. But they were planning to kill him. So every night he never slept in Jerusalem. In case somebody would leak the news, then they would just arrange for some people to come to the house where he was. And, you know, there would be a rumpus and they would try and kill him. So he would sleep in Bethany. Then he would come to Jerusalem every day. And then he never let people know his movement. Nobody knew where he slept. He would just come to the temple, he would preach, and then he would disappear. The only people who knew was his inner circle. You know, the 12 apostles. And that was why they needed one of them. Without any one of them, they would never have been able to get him. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. So you're going to enjoy the same divine protection. Hallelujah. And you're going to walk in the same wisdom. You're not going to be presumptuous. When God tells you, you will no longer walk in Jewry. Are you listening to me? Amen. You find, you know, you remove yourself from danger. When the Holy Spirit has shown you already, Don't do this. Or they're planning to kill you here. Don't go here. Remember Paul. There was a time they were planning to kill him. The brethren put him in a basket and let him go down the wall in the city of Damascus. It would have been foolishness to say, I bind them in Jesus' name. You don't know how to bind properly. When you know how to bind properly, you bind the ones in the heavenlies, and that's why the basket came. It was the binding that brought the basket. Are you listening to me? You know, so these are the reasons why we need to have this spirit without measure. We need to have that level of anointing, that level of protection, you know, where we can walk, you know, from a crowd if they try to kill us and they won't touch us, or they'll send them to come and kill you and they will hear you preaching. They say, we have never heard man speak like this. Oh, yeah. I've had a very small, not it's not at that level, but a small something. In the days of the Abacha government, Abacha sent SSS, you know, the Secret Service people, you know, to different churches, you know, so that they could go and listen to what people were saying. And if they heard you were saying anything against the government, they'll pick you up. So one day in this church, you know, this was back in the 90s, you know, mid-90s. Abiola was 93, right? June 12th. This was probably 95, you know. So I finished preaching one of the Sundays, you know, and I came off the pulpit. And there was a distinguished-looking man who was, you know, he just came to meet me. He said, good afternoon, Pastor. Can I see you? I said, sure, certainly. So I let him come to my office. Then he introduced himself as a colonel, you know, in military intelligence from Apapa. He said, I've been sent to come and monitor you. He said, but I'm a Christian. He said, but I'm a Christian. He said, and I love what you're saying. You've not even said anything that's wrong. He said, but I just wanted you to know. So be careful, you know. And then he said, but I'll be coming. Nobody will know who I am. You come to church. Sit down like everybody else. But he was from military intelligence in Apapa. But he revealed himself to me. And he didn't, you know. He came for a while, you know. And then I think after that they posted him out or something, you know. And I didn't see him anymore. You know, but he told me what was happening, and he said I should be careful. He said because he was sent. I think they targeted some of the very prominent pastors and all of that. You know, he was sent to go and, you know. So if he had not been a Christian, and I wouldn't know, he would have just been there. And then if I had said something that they felt was offensive, after the service, you just see some people come and they take me for a chat. They say, want to take him for a chat. For a chat. They take you to a Papa or, you know, the detention center. Oh, they picked a lot of people up back in those days, in Abacha's time. You know. So I saw it as God's protection. And he said, if I hear anything, Pastor, I'll let you know. If there's anything that's going on, I'll let you know. He said, thank God you just continue to pray for the country and all of that. You know, he was a southerner. He was from the southeast. He wasn't Igbo, but he was either, you know, or the Delta. Something like that. Very nice, distinguished looking guy. You will never know. And he'd come in mufti. So God, I'm saying all of that. God protects us. God still rules. He's the Bible, the God of the Bible is still the God of today. That's why I give that example. He came to me and told me what was going on, you know. And you know, and even when the coup, when the Abacha was planning to become head of state and all of that, you know, and there was, you know, and then he formed this phantom coup and put Obasanjo in jail. He put Yar'Adua in jail. He put Obasanjo in jail, you know, and there was this, you know, problem that was going on. You remember, even Dia, you know, General Dia was also supposed to be arrested, you know, and he's supposed to have been planning against, it was all lies, You know, but the important, I don't like to get off my something, is that even at that time, there were people who were coming to give me information. I knew people from Aso Rock, you know, soldiers. You know, there was a particular, I don't want to mention the name, there's a particular colonel who was working in Diaz's office, you know, and sometimes I'll go to Abuja to go and preach for full gospel businessmen. You know, some of the guys there, I knew people who were air vice marshals. You know, some of them are dead now, dead natural causes, not they were killed. You know, some of them were, you know, and they'll tell me, Pastor, this was happening. I say, Pastor, this was happening. This what this is, you know, and they said, look, the people are bringing in arms. They were smuggling arms into Nigeria. People had made up their mind that once October comes and Abacha declares himself to be president, there would be all-out war. I had first-hand information about all of that. So we continue to pray, and of course, Abacha didn't make it to October 1. Give the Lord another clap offering. Hallelujah. God rules in the affairs of men. Turn to your neighbor and say, and he's still ruling today. He said, don't worry about all the things you're hearing. God is in control. Give the Lord a clap offering. And that's all the more reasons why we need to take the more earnest heed to all of these things. So we have a growth process like Jesus. Jesus started as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew as a young man in Nazareth. And he grew into maturity and operated out of Capernaum. In the same way we start as spiritual babies, we grow into spiritual young men and little children and young men, and then we go into the fullness of Christ. And to do these things, we need to operate the same principles Jesus operated in. There was a word that came to me as I began to pray between last night and this morning. You know, it's something I've said before, but I want to say it again. You know, every Christian is God's child, but not every Christian is his disciple. The big difference. All God's children. You know, but many Christians are not disciples. The word disciple comes from the Greek word discipline. And that's why to grow into the fullness of Christ, you have to imbibe and practice the same disciplines Jesus practiced. We call them the seven pillars of wisdom or seven principles. You know, humility, honesty and humility of heart. You know, praying in the Spirit. Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication and was heard because he feared, because he had the fear of God. You know, then, you know, binding the devil, confessing the word, meditating in God's word, you know, the practice of God's word, and fasting and living a fasted life. If you don't practice these disciplines in your life, you can't grow into the fullness of Christ. You'd be a Christian, you'd be a child of God, but you're just not a disciple. You know, and you can't grow into the fullness of Christ. You know, the days that are coming are going to be a two-edged sword kind of days. It's going to be a day of, they call it the great and the terrible day. For those who are walking with God and growing spiritually, it's going to be a great day. For those who are not, it's going to be a terrible day. Choose your pick. Hallelujah. You know, it will be a good day for you in Jesus' name. It will be a great day for you because you will take heed to the word. So in our last lesson, we stopped in Luke 17. Hallelujah. And I think the last verse, it was verse 10, where we're talking about unprofitable servants. You know, and we said that you shouldn't only do what you are told to do. You need to go beyond and do what is pleasing in God's sight. So there are many things God will not tell us to do explicitly, but there are things that are inside God's heart. He doesn't make them commands, but those who are close to his heart will pick them and do them, and then they become pleasing. Then they move from being unprofitable servants. Now, I did say this last week, and I'm going to say it now, to become profitable sons. Servants are unprofitable. Sons are. Servants, which is also symbolic of spiritual childhood. He said, the heir, so long as he's a child, he said he differs nothing from a servant. And so long as you're a spiritual child and you're a servant, you are a liability to the kingdom. You're not an asset. So you're not profitable. It is when you grow to become a son, you now become profitable to the kingdom. Why? Because you now begin to carry the anointing. You now begin to carry the glory of God. You know? You now begin to carry the anointing. You now begin to carry the glory of God. You know, and God begins to use your spirit, you know, to make intercession and draw other people to the kingdom. You begin to provide covering for others. Is this clear? So you now become profitable to the kingdom. You are now, God is now using you to bring in more and cover for more people. So you become profitable. Whereas if you're a child, you don't have that kind of capacity yet. So at that level, you are unprofitable. I know that's not the easiest thing to digest, but the scriptures are clear. Amen. That's why I called it unprofitable servants. But sons are profitable. God wants you to become a profitable son and doesn't want you to remain as a profitable and unprofitable servant. Hence the scripture. Again, this has just come to me by the Spirit. You know, it's not in my notes. I didn't plan to say it before, but it's in Ephesians chapter 4. It says that we be no more children. That we be no more. It doesn't want you to remain unprofitable. There will be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whether the lion is it. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all faith. When you grow up into him in all faith, you start becoming profitable. Amen. If you remain as a child, you stay unprofitable. God loves you. It's just like in the natural. You know, if you have children, you know, 5 years old, 10 years old, then maybe, you know, 15. 20. All those years in a typical family, all those children still have to be, the father still has to be providing for them. Isn't that right? Their food, their clothing, their education. And that's wrong. Is there wrong with that? Is there right? Do you understand? But after a while, they should grow. So when they start getting to 27, 30, they start having a good job. Do you understand? They start, progressing in their careers and all of that. Then they start now helping their fathers. Do you understand? They now contribute to the family. They now become profitable. Before, they were unprofitable. It's like that in the natural. It's like that in the spirit. Amen? There was a time where it is you who look after your parents look after you. Then a time comes when it is you who now look after your parents. It is now you who can say, oh, Father, Daddy, Mommy, don't worry about that. I'll take care of it. You know, you don't worry about this. I'll take care of that. You know, we want to go on holiday, we'll pay for it. Now, initially, it was them who used to do it for you. You know, it's one of the greatest joys that my wife and I have had, you know, and still have, you know, over our parents on both sides. You know, even before my dad passed on, you know, when he did his 80th birthday, we could buy him a car. It's my dad who gave me a car before. When I just came back from Imperial College, you heard the testimony of my mom's 90th brother Miku. My mom bought me a Volkswagen, but it was a nice car. That car had an accident when Satan tried to kill me. You know, the car, it somersaulted 5 times on the expressway. Okay, we had to take it to Volkswagen still had their factory then, you know, and we had to take it in, and it was in there for about 9 months. So my dad gave me another car, you know, not immediately, you know, but a few weeks, you know. My dad, he had an Igala, so he gave that to me, you know. But 20, 30 years down the road, when it was my daddy's 80th, my wife and I could now buy a car for my dad. So we became profitable. You know, my mom, you know, and my father-in-law would take them to England, take them to Barbados, take them on holidays. When I was smaller, it was them who used to take us on holidays. So you need to become profitable to the kingdom. Everybody say, you need to become profitable to the kingdom. Don't remain an unprofitable servant. Grow up into a profitable son. Now give yourself a clap offering. Amen. Grow up. That we may grow up into him in all things. When you grow up and you begin to him, you start becoming profitable to God. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, David sat down in his house. You know, he grew spiritually, even in the Old Testament to that degree. You know, the thought that never occurred to anybody else occurred to David. God didn't tell him to do it. He wasn't commanded to do it. It wasn't a command. There was no, go and check all of the book of Moses. God never commanded them to build him a temple. But it, because of his growth and his understanding of God's heart, he said, this isn't right. You know, how can I be sitting in the house of Seder and the ark of God is on that tent? He said, I will not give sleep to my eyes until I build a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And you know, the interesting thing is that God had it in his heart. But he never told anybody. But when David keyed into it, you know what the scripture says, Pastor Gwega? The Bible tells us that David, he received by the Spirit the plan of the temple. So God had the plan in his heart. And it became the exceedingly magnificent temple that Solomon finished. Hallelujah. So David became a profitable son. This same David. So, you're going to be profitable to the kingdom, folks. Amen. Yes, when you're a baby and a little child, it's God who looks after you. We pray for you. We help you and all of that. And you need all of that. But don't stay there. Then you need to grow so that you can now turn around and help other people. So you become profitable to the kingdom. You don't continue to remain a liability. You now become an asset. If all of us remain babies, who will look after the new ones that are coming? If all of us need deliverance, who will deliver those who need deliverance? It's a disaster for the church to have a church in which you don't have people growing spiritually. You don't have a whole bunch of people and everybody, you know, you tell the, you know, you say, how many people are being oppressed by the devil? 90% of the church get up. Oh, come on, folks. Who's going to look after the other people? And sadly, most Christians want to remain children. They don't want any responsibilities. Give me. My name's Jimmy. Just, you know, I just want to keep taking, you know, it's not the will of God. So he doesn't want us to remain unprofitable servants. He wants us to grow into profitable sons. Like the lawyer say, I rest my case. I think I can move on now. Let's go to today's lesson. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, I didn't hear you folks. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. I don't want to keep forgetting my thoughts. No, let me just, you know, as I have to teach dynamically as the Spirit of God is giving it to me. Otherwise, I'll forget, you know, and I won't remember because it's not me, it's the Spirit of God. The reason why they stood afar off is that in those days, lepers had to stand afar off. In fact, if you were a leper, you could not come into the community. And if you're walking somewhere, you can say, unclean. You have to tell people so they don't come near you, so you don't contaminate them. So that's why they couldn't come near Jesus. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is that, how did they know it was Jesus? The news of him had gone around. You know, the Yorubas have a saying. They say it in a, I don't know if I can say it it's a positive part of it. They say, Oba Undarin. In other words, the king never walks alone. You never see a king or a president walking alone. If he's going somewhere, you will see SSS. Hello? You know, there'll be about 3 or 4 cars in front. There'll be those at the behind. You know, there'll be all kinds of guards and everything. Hello? Even in the ancient Yoruba tradition, you understand? When the king goes out, he goes with an entourage. Do you understand? Usually, probably not less than 15, 20 people. You know, a king never walks alone. Neither did Jesus. He had the 12, he had the 70. So I can imagine as he entered that village. Do you understand? You know, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, you know, there was a commotion. So the lepers heard. Ah, about today, the king is around. Hallelujah. So they are, it's Jesus. And he's the one we've heard. He heals lepers. So they obeyed the law. They stood afar off. They didn't have the, you know, they didn't do the wrong thing by trying to come to meet him directly. One did, but this was a group, you know. So he, they now say, Jesus, have mercy on us, son of David. Hallelujah. And, you know, so, and when he saw them, verse 14, let's keep moving. And when he saw them, turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus will see you. When you cry, Jesus will hear you. When you cry, Jesus will see you. And when he saw them, he said unto them, I like this, Pastor G. Go ye, go show yourselves unto the priests. That statement is pregnant. He didn't say you're healed. He didn't say you're healed. He didn't say you're clean. He just said, go and show yourself to the priests. Never forget something. It is very important here, doctor. Jesus never disobeyed the law. They were in a transition. The New Testament was going to kick in after his resurrection. The Old Testament was closing, but it wasn't closed. So they were still under the law of Moses. And in the law of Moses, when a leper is healed, the priest must examine him and pronounce him clean. So, knowing all of that, the Lord Jesus didn't just say, you are healed and go home. That would have been against the law. So he said, Lord, have mercy on us. They cried to him. He said, all right, I know what you boys want. I'm paraphrasing. This will be 2018 translation. All right? You know, I'm just paraphrasing. He said, all right, boys, you know, go show yourself to the priest. A very interesting thing happened. You know, he didn't watch this and turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to do the same. He didn't touch them. He didn't pray for them. Did he say any prayer there? No prayer. No touching. No laying hands. This is what we're talking about. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Pastor G, we're going to get it. The measure of the stature of the... No prayer. No laying of hands. No emergency tongues. You know, sometimes these are tongues, it's unbelief. Praise the Lord. Some of it is, you know, don't worry, we're growing. Don't you ever say we're growing. It's okay, all right, it's okay for now. Okay, you know, none of that. None of this, our emergency faith and, you know, and panic. This is a man operating the Spirit without measure. He just gave a simple command. Go and show yourself to the priest. Inside that word was healing. Fulfilling the scripture, he sent his word and healed them. No prayer. The hour is coming and now is. And those of you who can key your face as I'm talking now. We will come as I'm talking like this in church, you'll be getting healed. It's already happening. You know, the problem is that you see a lot of people don't key their faith in. Are you listening to me? You know, I don't need to come and lay hands on everybody, every service will be 10 hours long. We don't have that kind of time. Amen. Come to the pulpit, we pray like I just prayed now, and I start talking. As I'm talking, you're getting healed. As I'm talking, you're getting delivered. For he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So both healing and deliverance is inside the spoken word. Am I helping anybody here? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So he said, go. Obeying the law of Moses. Jesus never broke the law. He said, go and show yourself unto the priest. Now, let's read the next verse. Can you see how pregnant this Bible is? You know, the Bible is not just it's not just a mental book. It's not just an intellectual book. Hallelujah. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. It's dynamic. As they went, acting in faith. Notice, Pastor Wally, that is the same thing that happened in Cana of Galilee. It was, they took the water from the something. It was as they went to the governor of the feast that the water changed to wine. So it is today. It's as you believe the word, and it's as you act upon the word, that the miracle will come. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, folks, you need to meditate on the word of God. You know, in other words, this is not, you know, cunningly devised fables. It's reality. So you have to think. You know, let's ask a few rhetorical questions. I'll answer them as I'm asking them. But they provoke you to thinking. Where were the priests? What was the distance between where those lepers were and where the priest was? How long will it take them? No, notice in those days, there were no cars. There was no, you know, keke napep, what do you call it? You know, there was no motorcycle. There was nothing. There was no Okada. You're going to walk. Unless you had a donkey. And trust me, nobody's going to let a leper get on his donkey. Nobody's going to let a leper go on his donkey. So, they were going to walk. In every village and in every town, there would be a synagogue. There usually would be a synagogue. You know, it wasn't like today, like in Nigeria, where before you throw a stone, you get a church. Only God knows how many churches are on this LA Expressway. Praise the Lord. You know, we have a high church density in Nigeria. Would to God that it would translate to righteousness. But God is working on that. Okay, so the point is, thank you, Jesus. The point is, it was going to be some significant amount of what? Distance and time. Before they could go from where they were to the nearest synagogue, and they didn't have money. Like, it's not like today where there's technology and we have money, we can build many churches. Usually in a small village like that, there'll just be one temple. There'll be one synagogue. There may not even be a synagogue in that village. There may be a synagogue, it may be in another village. Because, you know, it took money to set up a synagogue. And it is in the synagogue that you're going to have the priests. There was only one temple and it was in Jerusalem. They couldn't go all the way to Jerusalem. So they would have to go to the local temple, like the local church, where you would have a rabbi. You would probably have some priest, you know, who would be there, who would teach them on the Sabbath days. So it is that man they would go to who will now examine them and pronounce them clean. So they begin this journey from where Jesus spoke the word to the nearest synagogue. I'm just estimating. I may be wrong. You know, it's not set in gold. Probably a kilometer, maybe two. You know, the villages were small in those days. Certainly it wasn't, it probably wouldn't be next door. It would probably be some significant distance. Do you understand? Maybe a kilometer. Maybe less, maybe a little bit more. You know, so they have to walk. So as they begin to walk to the synagogue to go and look for the priest, something happens. Hallelujah. Maybe it was after half a kilometer. Maybe it was after three quarters of the kilometer. The Bible doesn't record that detail. Do you understand? All it just says is as they went.
But they must have taken a significant amount of faith for them not to see anything and start and continue to go. You know what they'll keep saying to themselves? Is the Jesus. He is the same person who healed the woman with the issue of blood. We've heard about him. He is the same one that raised up Jairus' daughter. And there was one other leper that we had heard of. The man went to him and he said, I will. He said, so he will heal us. If he has said, we should go, let's go. So maybe after half a kilometer or one third of a kilometer, there's the leprosy still on them. Half a kilometer, the leprosy is still there. Three quarters of a kilometer, the leprosy is still there. Then maybe it's as they take sight of the synagogue. Once the synagogue comes into view, before they get there, glory to God, give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah! They were cleansed. Woo! I'm clean. Now, what was the instruction? Go and show yourself to the priest. So it's not immediate. You know, the cleansing was, you know, at the time it happened, then they will still have to go into the synagogue. They'll still have to inquire of the priest. The priest would have to come out and certify each of them healed. All of this would take time. I'm going somewhere. All of this would take time. In my estimation, from what I know from the book of Leviticus and all of that, it takes a little bit of time. He will check, he will look at this, he will check this, he will check that. You know, maybe an hour, maybe two. I'm not sure. But it certainly wasn't a two-minute affair. It would take some significant amount of time. Let's read the next verse. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice. I don't know those of you who always talk in whispers. God's not nervous. He wants to glorify him with a loud, that's why we come to church. So we go with a loud voice. With a loud voice, glorified God and fell down at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Let's finish it. You know, and Jesus answering said, this is where we're going to close tonight. Were there not 10 cleansed? Stop. How did Jesus know they were all cleansed? They hadn't come back to show him by faith. He knew his word would not fall to the ground. He knew the word would not return void. So he knew all the 10 were healed. Even though he didn't see it. Ah, we got to learn to operate in faith. This measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is not a joke, folks. This is what separates the boys from the men. I'm not talking to anybody here. Amen. So he says to them, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Verse 18. They are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. Stranger. The Samaritans were considered strangers because they were half Jews. They were half Jew, half Gentile. And the Jews looked down on them. We are the children of Abraham. We are pure. You are just... you know what they call them? Dogs. You know, that's why that woman was shocked when Jesus spoke to her. The woman at the well. You don't talk to dogs. You don't talk to Samaritans. They are infra dignitete. They are below you. You don't. Samaritans or God forbid bad thing. That was the mentality in those days. So she got the shock of her life when Jesus started talking to her and said, "Give me water." A whole Jew. And you know, it wasn't just, although initially she didn't know who Jesus really was, but that she could see something. How many people know Jesus was a Pharisee? Oh yeah. He wasn't a hypocritical Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. So whenever he had long hair, and they had these shawls that they put on. So she knew not only was Jesus Jewish, that Jesus was a rabbi. So it shocked her the more. That a person of that level of authority who is a stickler for the word would talk to a dog. And that's what we've got to learn to do. You will carry the anointing. You carry the fullness of Christ, the glory of God, with great honor, with great prosperity, but with great humility. You still talk to dogs. Sure, they're dogs. But you want to help them so that they won't stay as dogs and they'll become God's children. Am I talking to anybody here? And so, you know, Jesus called this guy a stranger because he was a Samaritan. You know, hybrid Jew. Half Jew, half Gentile. And the Jews didn't, they didn't like them. Understandably sometimes, you know, though not justifiably. You know, because you have to show kindness to people, you know, even when they have issues. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. There's very important lessons in this short portion of scripture. And the most probably important lesson here is a lesson of giving thanks well. 10 people were healed supernaturally of their leprosy. They had gone to go and show themselves to the priest. Only one came back to say thank you. And the question is, why? Because of the time. It was going to take time before he got to the temple or to the synagogue. Jesus was no longer where he was. Jesus was walking. He would have moved ahead. So you have to go and make inquiry as to, you know, like I said, the king doesn't walk alone. Do you understand? And it was a small village. By the time you ask 3 or 4 people, they will say, ah, is it Jesus? Ah, he went here. This is the place where they are. So he went, he made inquiry and to go and locate where the Lord Jesus was. And when he got there, he fell on his face and he began to say, Lord, thank you, with a loud voice. And Jesus asked that rhetorical question. He's still asking that question today. Were there not 10 that were healed? Where are the other 9? Why didn't the other 9 come? Inconvenience. True thanksgiving. I say this all the time when we do our Thanksgiving service at the beginning of every year. You know, requires sacrifice. It requires strength. You're going to expend your energy and your money. Most people, once it's a little inconvenient, they won't give thanks. So that's why the scriptures speak about giving thanks well. You can give thanks, but you may not do it well. What makes it well? You give the sacrifice. You give the time. You give the energy. You know, it wasn't convenient for that man to go and look for Jesus. That's why I gave all that background I gave. You know, it wasn't 2 minutes away and then he just came back. All of them would have come back. All of them would have come back. If it was just that, you know, maybe Jesus, they were here, you know, and they were at that door, you know, of the church in that place, and they saw Jesus from there, and he said, go and show yourself to the priest. And they just turned around, and within a minute, they had got healed. Everybody would have come back. It didn't work out like that. They had left. It took a significant amount of time. And in those days, you have to walk. So it's going to take some energy out of you. Then he had to make inquiry. Because Jesus wasn't standing still. He had entered into the village. You know, he must have been in somebody's house. Or maybe in a hotel. Because they had inns in those days. Where maybe he lodged with his disciples. You know, like I said, then maybe 12 of them. 40, 30 of them. Jesus always walked with a crowd. You know, with disciples and all that. So by the time he would have to go and be asking, did you see Jesus? He just passed here about an hour or two ago. You know, they'll say, yes, we saw all of them. They went to that place. Then, you know, but it would take some effort. True thanksgiving requires effort. Sometimes it will require some degree of inconvenience. That's why the other nine didn't come. It was not convenient. By the time they got to the synagogue and showed themselves to the priest and saw that they were, and the guy they were here, they just went home. You know, because they'll say, I've thanked God in my heart. Father, thank you. Then they gave thanks, but they didn't do it well. Are you listening to me? They didn't make the necessary sacrifice. They just went home because it's too much trouble to go back. Only God knows where, you know, I have to walk all that 2 kilometers back, you know, and then start trying to trace where. There was no mobile phone. There was no GPS where you could, you know, locate where Jesus was. Hello, somebody. It's the same thing today. You know, I find this complaint in the modern church. Nobody wants to inconvenience themselves for God. That's why many services, you have to start at 10 and finish by 12. Because he wants to go and swim in Kokodom. Hello. Or have lunch. So once you pass a particular time, they start getting irritated. And sacrifice is part of the sacrifice. Do you notice, and I'm not saying we have to have some certain amount of discipline, don't misunderstand me. You know, and we're working towards that, and I'm aware of that. We're living in a modern world, is a little bit different from the time of Jesus. Do you understand? The social climates are quite different, you know. But some of the principles remain the same. You find that in the ministry of Christ and the ministry of Paul, you find that it took time for them to teach the word of God. And I find the same thing with me. You know, I start a little bit slowly, then it starts pouring out. You know, you just can't, it's not McDonald's. You can't just package it. Have you noticed sometimes, like this last Sunday, for example, I finished preaching, the mommy had a word. I don't even remember. If we had packaged the Holy Ghost, we would have lost all that. You see, we don't come here for God to serve us. We come here to serve God. Give the Lord a clap offering. That is why God designated a day to himself. He says, and you will sanctify the seventh day. He called it the Sabbath. It is my day. He said, don't work on that day. So you can come to my house. You can hear my word. You can give the time you need to give for me. That's why we don't work on Sunday. Or shouldn't. Don't let me go there. Praise the Lord. Of course, there's no, you know, in New Testament, we have a lot of, We're free. We're not under bondage to any of those things. But we do not use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh. But by love we serve one another. So what I'm saying is this. You know, you can't and must. I've resisted that temptation. You know, there was a time in this church I started doing 2 services. It's many years ago. Oh, we couldn't deal with the crowd in 1 service. But I noticed it wasn't the same. I stopped it. You know, God is not. This is not. It's not Kentucky Fried Chicken or McDonald's. You can't just. You know, it takes prayer and time to prepare for each service. You need a fresh unction, you need a fresh anointing. You can't package it. And it is, how do I get off on that? The convenience. People don't want to inconvenience themselves for the things of God. More than 1 hour. Oh, no, I can't, you know. The same people will go and watch football for 3 hours. The same people will go and play golf for 4 hours. Then they will come and tell you that they don't have time to spend 2-3.5 hours in church. An enemy has done this. So we need to be careful about that. And that's the reason why these guys didn't come back to give thanks. They didn't come back to give thanks because of the convenience. The inconvenience, the time, and the effort. And the reason why we too don't give thanks well today is the same reasons. People don't want to inconvenience themselves for God. You know, how can I come to a service and all we're going to do is thanksgiving? No anointing oil, no special prayer. From beginning of service to end of service, and then we spend 6 hours. We start at 9, we close at 3. And I'm going to drop my money too. Nah. People don't want to do that. And you know, by the time you've done 2 or 3 hours and you're clapping your hand and you're shouting, your voice begins to pay, your hand begins to pay. What kind of thanksgiving is this one? It's the one of sacrifice. Because this is a sacrifice. If it is not a sacrifice, it is not thanksgiving. I will not give to the Lord that which not cost me anything. And that's, I got to close. And that's the lesson we learn from this story of these 10 lepers. One came back even though it was not convenient. The others did not come back because it was not convenient. Not because they were not probably thankful in their hearts. I'm sure anybody who gets healed of leprosy will be thankful. Do you understand? In his heart, he will be grateful. I'm sure wherever they will say, praise God, thank God. Go to their neighbors and their family. Can't you see God has helped me and all that? But they didn't do it well. They didn't do it well. They didn't do it like this man. And that's why Jesus made the distinction. Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, I'm just going to start this. I'm going to continue within my next lesson, but I'll just introduce it and close. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Give this to me. Let me check another. I'll look at New International Verse. He says, the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed. If you look at it in the Amplified, let's see what my Amplified says. I'm using my own Bible here. The kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display. Next verse, in the King James. Go back to the King James. I'll come back to the Amplified if I want to. He says, neither shall they say, I didn't hear you, lo here and lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. I'm going to stop with this. See, we're talking about the coming of the Lord. I preached that message earlier this year. Where's the promise of his coming? It's inside you. Watch this. If he's coming in you. The reason why a lot of people are not seeing is because he's not coming in them. If he's coming inside you, you will know he's coming. Because it's within. It's within. As you grow spiritually, your spirit, soul, and body. When you get born again, the kingdom of God is in your spirit. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You know, it doesn't say that. It just says spirit, soul, and body. You know, and then you're living inside the physical body. What do we mean by the kingdom coming? First of all, what is the kingdom? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The dominion of. So when righteousness, peace, and joy begin to dominate your mind, begin to dominate your will, begin to dominate your emotions, the kingdom is coming in you. Amen. And that's how it comes. It doesn't come outward with outward visible appearance at first. It comes from the inside. This is clear. Then after a while, it starts dominating your body, your discipline. You know, you control the lusts of the flesh, the appetites. You can see that dominion inside you. Then you know the kingdom is coming in you. It's not something that people are going to see outside. It is after all, it is when the kingdom has come inside, they will now manifest on the outside in glory and power and miracles. Is this clear? So Jesus gives this wonderful parable. He said the kingdom of God is like a seed. He said it's like leaven that a woman sows in, plants in three measures of leaven, and it swells up until the whole is leavened. That's how the kingdom is. And so that's why in this day and hour we're in now, the kingdom is already coming in us.
For those who are walking in it, they know. That's why Jesus said to them, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. In that place, Jesus says, among you. You know, amongst you, inside, within some people among you, the kingdom is already happening. But you guys don't, those of you who don't have it, you don't even know. And you're looking for some visible sign outside. The first place to look for the kingdom is inside. Let us pray. Talk to God. The first place to look for the kingdom is on the inside. How know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? The first place to look for the kingdom is inside. If you're not seeing it inside, you need to start working on it so that it starts coming inside. How do you think I speak with so much conviction? You know, it's because something is happening inside me. These are not cunningly devised fables. I've been walking in this thing now for almost 40 years, to the glory of God. I started, you know, using life scriptures in 1983. I know what is happening inside me. Amen. So no matter what happens on the outside, I still go back to the inside. And then I say, yes, I'm on the right track. Where is the promise of the kingdom? Inside and in the word. So I see what the word says, and I see the corresponding thing happening inside me. And I know it doesn't matter what is happening inside. It doesn't matter whether it's Donald Trump. It doesn't matter whether it's Vladimir Putin. It doesn't matter whether it's Kim Jong. It doesn't matter whether it's Buhari. It doesn't. All that is on the outside. The kingdom is on the inside. And the kingdom on the inside will dominate the things on the outside. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. I'm not talking to anybody here. The kingdom of God is within us. And it's amongst us. It's amongst us, within some people amongst us. Kingdom of God is already coming. If you know where to look. Look on the inside and look in the word. The word is so clear. Hallelujah. It says after 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. Hallelujah. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. Hallelujah. And he shall come unto us like the former and the latter rain. For years now, we've had this latter rain coming. The latter rain is the teaching, because the rain is a type of teaching. It's not the former rain is the initial teaching of the basics, the foundation, and all that does is softens the ground so the seed can be planted. Which has happened. But the latter rain is to ripen the seed that is in the ground so that the fruit will come into its full maturity and it can be harvested. We've been getting the latter rain now. You know what we're waiting for now? The harvest. Hallelujah. When we'll bring the thing out of the ground and everybody will see it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I'm not talking to anybody here. The kingdom is already on the way. Tell your neighbors, the kingdom is on the way. On the inside. Within us. And amongst us, for those who have it within them. So look in the right direction. Stop looking at the sky. Stop looking, you know, at what's happening in Russia and Gog and Magog and all these funny things. Those ones, they're outside. They'll come later. But they must first of all come inside. That's why most of the church is in confusion. They're looking for Jesus to come tomorrow in the rapture. They're looking the wrong direction. The first place is inside. He's going to come in the rapture. Don't worry about that. But make sure he comes inside you. So when he comes for you, he are ready. Because if he comes on the outside and he doesn't come on the inside, you're not going. I'm not talking to anybody here. Amen. I'm going to say something that's going to encourage you. I said this on Sunday and I'm going to repeat it. See, when prophets give warning, because most of my teaching now and my preaching has been like that for many years, is prophetic. Not all of it, but like Jesus. You see, Jesus taught prophetically. To teach prophetically means to teach about what is going to happen, you know, what Israel ought to do so that they can prosper in those things. So good news. See, when we teach prophetic like this, is to encourage you. The reason why they put a sign on the expressway is not so that you can have an accident. It's so that you will not have an accident. So when you hear all these kind of things, you know, it's not to make you feel bad. You know, it's a warning. So you can start doing what you should do. So you'll be able to fulfill your purpose. Talk to God tonight. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is not on the outside.
initially, doesn't come with outside observation. It's within you. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying. On higher ground. Lord, lift me up.
Lift me up and let me stand
by faith.
By faith on heaven's table land.
A higher place.
Yeah.
your heart, raise your other hand to God.
A higher plane than I have found, Lord, bless my feet on higher ground.
We should always be aiming for higher ground. Never be satisfied with wherever you are, even if it's a good place. The Apostle Paul said it in a different way, but the same lesson. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth to the things which are before, pressing on to higher ground. And that's the whole purpose of these things. That's why the first thing in the introduction, we paint for you a picture of the fullness of Christ. And that's what you want to be pressing for. And nothing, no matter how good what you have now is, it should not satisfy you until you get there. And even when you get there, you don't stop because you are saying greater. Oh, glory to God. But let's get there first. Now raise that hand and touch your heart. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that I have heard tonight, reminding me that it is your will that I grow out of being an unprofitable servant and to become a profitable son. A profitable son for your kingdom. That I will serve you with my spirit and the gospel of your son, birthing men and women by travail into the kingdom, birthing men out of little childhood into young manhood and into fatherhood. So I become an asset to your kingdom, using my spirit as a covering, as a channel through your power will cover and protect many other saints. So I become an asset to your kingdom. Oh God, have mercy on me. Mercy to be faithful, to grow from being a servant, a child, to becoming a son that will be profitable to your kingdom in the name of Jesus. Father, I also pray that you will have mercy on me so that I will give thanks well. That I will give thanks well. That inconvenience of my flesh, cost of money, cost of time, will not hinder me from giving you thanks well. Teach me, Lord. Speak to my heart and say, this is the way. Walk in it. Help me to be truly grateful. Not only with my words, but with my actions, with my time, with my strength, with my resources, even when it's not convenient. Show me how to show true and full gratitude, to give thanks well. And Lord, help me to see the kingdom in me, so that what is happening on the outside will not discourage me. It will not deter me. Because the kingdom doesn't come from the things on observing what's going on the outside, but it comes from inside. Help me to see the increase of the kingdom in my mind, in my will, in my emotions, in my body, and in my circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy on us as we pray. Jeki to frenes, longer des, non amaras. Jeki to frenes, longer des, tolomaras. Jeki to frenes, longer des, non amaras. 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 Jeki to
to frenes, longadeles, jiki to frenes, ombre de las, tolomangrdos, to frenes, nombre de lemas, to frenes. In Jesus' name. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we clean with the blood